exciting week in the Ernst house this week. Our son Michael dissected a frog at school this week. And he first said he's dissected a frog. We were nervous, you know, is this in the backyard? What's going on? But he dissected a frog at school this week and had quite a bit of fun. I hope you had a good week. One other thing to share with you, you know, these fires have been raging and down south, and they hit right where we lived for several years as Michelle and I were in college in Santa Barbara. And I was reading about some of the blogs of students and things and what was going on during the fire. And one of our very close friends who lives on campus there at Westmont College, one of the resident directors, he was there when we were there. He's known as Mark the RD. And I was looking for his email address last night, and I couldn't find his email address. And so, believe it or not, I went to Google and typed in Mark the RD, Westmont College, and here came up all this information, and part of it was describing the fire as it came down the hills of Montecito and into Westmont College campus. And the firemen are there on the scene, and they were protecting Mark's cottage where he lives, where his children have grown up. And a couple of the students' dorms were going up in flames. And Mark was screaming, this is what the blog said, Mark was screaming at the firemen to go and protect the kids' dorms and their stuff and to let his house go. That just kind of hit me to read him describing being in that scene. I just can't imagine the intensity of the fire and it coming to such a beautiful place and such a place where God has been at work for so long. So I'm just kind of rambling about the week right now. If you're wondering, are we going to get to God's word? We are. You ready for God's word this morning? Here we go. One of the undercurrents of American culture is represented with this theme, this bumper sticker coming up here, question authority. You've seen the bumper sticker. It's one of the themes, undercurrents of our culture. And I think behind this theme of question authority is a real genuine and a real legitimate longing. A longing for freedom, a longing for fulfillment, a longing for that there's got to be more to this life than there is. And some find the answer to that in getting rid of all authority, of questioning authority. A fuller sentence to describing this philosophy or view is all authority is quite degrading. It degrades those who exercise it and degrades those over whom it is exercised. I want to say this morning that the solution, that the answer to finding fulfillment and freedom in life, we all know this, is not in questioning authority, is not in obliterating and going against the culture, going against the status quo in life. Freedom is found not in questioning authority, but in submitting to the right authority, submitting to the only authority who loves you perfectly, the only authority in life who cares for you perfectly, the only authority in life who loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. This is where freedom is found, not in questioning an authority, but in submitting to the right authority, the authority of the God of the Bible, submitting to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his Father in heaven. It's one of the paradoxes in Scripture that we see Jesus, the Creator, Jesus, the Son of God, submitting to his Father in heaven. We see this in Gethsemane where Jesus says, "Not my will, but thine be done." That could be just a summary statement of our lives. Not my will, but your will be done, Father. It's amazing to think of Jesus, the Son of God, saying that to his Father. And yet, it is there. And we see this same theme in John chapter 6 and verse 38, where Jesus says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus came to do the will of him who sent me. The relationship between God the Father and God the Son is not one that we are going to fully be able to grasp. But one of the reasons that Jesus submits to the Father in prayer and in a variety of ways in his life, during his earthly ministry, one of the reasons that Jesus submits to the Father is to model humility, to model submission, to model modesty in our own lives for us. And in today's passage, we're going to see an example of this. Jesus begins his ministry in today's passage of Scripture as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke. And Jesus comes to be baptized by John. And in Matthew's Gospel, it says this: Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" John the Baptist saw this tension. He saw this paradox. He says, "I need to be baptized by you. Why are you going to be baptized by me?" There is this amazing thing of the God of the universe, of the Creator, submitting to his Father, submitting to a baptism by a man who said, "I'm not worthy to unloosen the strap of his sandals." And yet Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. We're going to look at this passage today, and we're going to see that in part the reason that Jesus is submitting to his Father and submitting to John the Baptist in baptism is to model the submission of us, of his disciples, to model for us the submission that we should have before our Father in heaven. Let's bow our heads before we open God's Word today and ask him to speak to each one of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, I pray, Lord, that you would speak through your word now to each one of us. Lord, every single one of us here has within us the tendency to rebel, the tendency to go against your authority or against authorities, Lord, that you have established. Lord, at times we have a tendency to think that that's where really freedom is going to be found, by going against your ways or your word. Father, forgive us from that, for that. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus has shown us the way. And I pray today as we look at your word that you would open the eyes of each one of us here today. Lord, we come from a variety of places. Some of us are hurting today. Some of us are desperate, Lord. We're not even sure how we're going to continue. Lord, I pray that those here today in that situation would find your grace and your comfort and your mercy as we look at your word. Lord, others of us, we need to be shaken, Lord. We need to be awakened to your will for our lives. And I pray that that would happen as well. Teach us now. Speak through your word. Protect me, Lord. I give everyone here discerning ears as we look at your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you'd open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. And it's on page 1016 in your pew Bibles. Luke chapter 3, and I'm going to read through. We have the introduction of Jesus' ministry here, his public ministry. That's what we have in the first few verses. And then we have a genealogy. So you're going to need to be awake and stay with me as I read through this genealogy. I'll make a couple comments on that. And then we're going to come back to this theme of submission and submitting to the Father's will. Luke chapter 3. Page 1016. If you're ready to stay with me as I read through this genealogy, say amen. Amen. Okay, you're awake. Here we go. Luke 3, beginning at verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Mahath, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josech, the son of Jodah, the son of Jonan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Addi, the son of Kasam, the son of Elmadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eliezer, the son of Jorim, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Mena, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. I made it through all of those sons of. I read this purposely. You know, if you're like me, sometimes we get to these genealogies when we're reading in our quiet times, and we sometimes skip over these. And do I have any confessions of that? We skip over these. I have the same tendency. This week, I'm reading through this, and this is kind of an excursus. We're going to come back to Christian submission in a theme in just a moment, that theme of submission. But I want to just make a comment, a couple comments on this genealogy that we have. That is different than Matthew's and different than others. And one of the a couple comments I want to make on it. Number one, we see in this genealogy the universality of Christ and Him being the second Adam. This genealogy goes all the way back to Adam, the very end of chapter 3, the son of Adam, the son of God. So we have this genealogy from Joseph all the way back to Adam. Now, of course, one of the questions that comes up, particularly in Luke's genealogy, is the age of the earth or the age of humanity. We have a genealogy here that goes all the way back to Adam. And if you believe, as I do, that Adam is not a figure but is a historical person, I think it is very difficult to read the Gospel of Luke here and not think that every single one of these people are historical people, beginning from Jesus and going all the way back to Adam. And so the question comes up, well, how long a period of time is this? And theologians have studied this genealogy and all of the other genealogies, and Bishop Usher, some of you may be familiar with him, has argued that the earth and humanity are about 6,000 years old. And in case you're wanting me to take a side, I'm just going to tell you I don't know how old the earth is, and I don't think that this genealogy is really designed to tell us precisely how old it is. And I want to show you just one more thing, and then we'll get back to this theme. This is kind of a parenthesis of this genealogy. I'm saying that I don't think this genealogy, although it's accurate and the people are historical, I don't think it's designed to tell us exactly how old humanity is, because we know there are gaps in many of these genealogies. And I'll give you one example from Matthew. Matthew's genealogy, we see Joram and Uzziah there in Matthew 1:8. Then if we look back to a genealogy in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles, we see between Joram and Uzziah, Azariah is another name for Uzziah, we see that there are three other generations, Ahaziah, Joash, and Amaziah in between. And so in biblical genealogies, there are often multiple generations that are not necessarily included in the list. And so when it says son of, it may mean grandson of or great-grandson of. So this kind of took some time, but I think this is an important thing. And I think that from my reading of Scripture, and of course this is a controversial issue today, coming into evolution and creation, and I don't really know how old the earth is or when exactly humanity, when Adam was here, but I would say it's from reading these genealogies, it's not billions and billions of years. Can I get an amen on that? Does anybody with me? Some of you may disagree, but I would say it's not billions and billions of years, but we also don't have an exact time of how long this would be. That was all just a sidebar. Now I want to go back to main theme today, and this beginning of Jesus' public ministry and his baptism. And in this picture, in this scene of baptism, we see Jesus doing something amazing. We see the God of the universe being baptized in John's baptism, the baptism for the forgiveness of sins, a baptism of repentance. I want to go back to that, and we're going to draw out a few themes about what this means for us in our lives today. Look at verse 21. It says, when all the people were being baptized, this is by John the Baptist, this baptism of repentance in anticipation of the Messiah, Jesus was baptized too. Why was Jesus baptized too? Several reasons, I think, that Jesus was baptized. One was to validate John the Baptist's ministry. Jesus was validating. There had been no prophet for God for hundreds of years. Silence from the end of the Old Testament until John the Baptist comes. And there were doubters, and the people were wondering, who is this wacky guy? Is this guy legitimate? And I think part of Jesus coming to John and being baptized by him is saying, yes. Yes, he is validating his ministry, but he's not only validating his ministry, he's validating the message of John the Baptist. I think this is one of the primary reasons that Jesus comes and is baptized. It is to validate the message of repentance that John so boldly preached, and that Jesus and the apostles preach, and that we continue to preach this day. Jesus also was baptized by John to confirm that he, Jesus, is the one to whom John pointed. The very prophecies that John was bringing forth about this one who is coming was fulfilled right here. As Jesus comes in this tremendous scene where the Spirit descends as a dove. And then finally, one reason that Jesus is not baptized by John is for the forgiveness of his sins. We know that Jesus was without sin. We find this throughout the Scriptures. So he came and submitted to this man who baptized him because Jesus is really submitting to his Father, not because he needed forgiveness of sins, but to underscore and to underline this message of repentance that is part of the gospel. So the first point this morning is that our submission to God in baptism, or really what this baptism is, there's some things to be said about baptism, our Christian baptism, from this passage, but mostly this is Jesus' message about repentance. Our submission to God in repentance is emphasized by the sinless one being baptized by John the Baptist. What God, I think, would have us see in this passage today is that he is looking for us to submit to the authority of God by turning away from the various things in our lives that keep us from following his will. Martin Luther, in his 95 Theses, his very first one was this. He said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he called for the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. And by that, what he means and what God is saying to us through his word, through Jesus being baptized, is that God is looking for us to be saying on a daily basis, create in me a clean heart, God. Open my eyes to the areas in my life that I need to change, that I need to submit to the will of the Father, and I need to repent. Whether it's relationships that need to be changed, whether it's somebody who is bothering me or frustrating me in my life, but God, you have called me in your word to love them, to love my enemies. That's a picture of repentance. That is a picture of the Christian life. And so our submission to God in repentance is emphasized, is displayed by Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. Honoring God does not, and submitting to him, Christian submission has more to do with honoring God than it does with who the person is or the specific setting. And I think that's part of what Jesus is trying to drive home, repentance. Came across this poem this week. It says, there is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. How far can one go on in sin? How long will mercy spare? Where does grace end and where begin the confines of despair? An answer from the sky is sent. Ye who from God depart, while it is called today, repent and harden not your heart. I think the message of Jesus being baptized for us today is he is underscoring that we need to have hearts of repentance. And that while it is called today, that we are going to say, not my will, God, in my life, but in your will be done. Notice again in verse 21, look down at verse 21. The next thing it says, then Jesus, and as he was praying, heaven was opened. And this tremendous work of God, this beginning of Jesus' public ministry, happens as Jesus was praying. Another picture of submitting to his Father. The one who created the world, according to John 1, is submitting to his Father in prayer to him. This is a mind-boggling thing. And God is honoring his prayers. So our submission to God, our being our disciple, our this hour is us. We as Christians, we need to submit to God in prayer, is emphasized by the prayer life of the Creator. And I'm referring to Jesus as the Creator here to show this tension of him submitting to his Father in prayer. We see Jesus identified as the Creator in John 1. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And yet Jesus is praying to his Father. He prayed to his Father at the beginning of his ministry here. He prays to his Father throughout the ministry. He prays to his Father even on the cross. I want to look at a couple of Jesus' prayers. This one in Matthew 14. After he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And it was evening, and when it was evening, he was there alone. Jesus went up on the mountainside alone to be with God and to pray. Now, as I think of our triune God, God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, I'm just blown away at this. And as I read these kinds of passages, and I read this passage this week, I'm thinking, God, what is Jesus trying to show us here? He's trying to show us the importance of submitting to our Father in heaven. As Jesus did, this was genuine. This wasn't just an act. He is dependent upon the Father, even though he is one with the Father. How much more those of us who are not one with the Father, we are not God, we fall short of the glory of God. How much more must we depend on him and submit to our Father in heaven in prayer? We see Jesus submitting to the Father in prayer, even on the cross, even on the cross. Luke 23, Jesus was saying, he's on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. Jesus' prayers were not only dependent upon the Father, but they were focused on the needs of others around him. As he's on the cross, he is concerned for those who are more concerned with getting clothes, with getting material things, than they are in recognizing him as the Messiah and the Savior of the world. And he's praying and pleading for them. Just a huge sense of conviction that comes on me as I think of our Lord's prayer life and I think of my own prayer life. And I ask myself, and I want you to ask yourself, do you have the kind of compassion for souls that our Lord Jesus had? Do you have the kind of submission to the Father's will in your prayer life that Jesus had? The Christian life is not about questioning authority. Finding fulfillment and freedom is not about questioning authority. It is about submitting to the right authority. And God calls us to do that in our prayer lives. And when we empty prayer of its power and of its purpose, when we focus on our personal desires, our personal selves, apart from the will of God. And often I think this is the enemy is right there in the midst of our prayer lives. As we are praying more about ourselves than we are and our own comforts and our own wants and our own desires than we are praying in a way that submits to the will of God the Father. What he's looking for in us is a heart that says, God, help me to pray the way that you would want me to pray, to see my neighbors and my coworkers and my classmates and others the way that you want me to see them. Change my prayer life. That's what he's looking for in me and what he's looking for in you. When I was in first grade, I lived with my grandparents in Newcastle, Pennsylvania. And we lived on the last street before the townships started. Some of you are familiar with the back east. They have townships, kind of where the official country started. We were the last city street. And the country was on the other side. And so we were the last street that the mailman went actually to each house. The mailman had his big bag. Some of you have memories of the mailman coming to your house with a big bag of envelopes and letters. And my grandparents, when I was home, if I wasn't in school, you know, a Saturday or a weekend, they would have me go and get the mail from the mailman right there at the front door. And it was easy to get there in time because all the dogs in the neighborhood kind of gave you a warning when the mailman was coming to the front door so you could get out there. Now, I went to get the mail for my grandparents because otherwise it would just be a mess. There was a slot in the front door and he would just put it through the front door and there'd just be a mess of mail all over the floor. And so I would go and I would get that mail and I would give it to my grandparents. And what would it have been like had I, instead of getting that mail as a little boy and giving it to my grandparents, have just gone to look to see, is there a birthday card or is there anything in here for me? Is there anything in here for me? And if not, just move on down the road, mailman. And not taking any of those letters to my grandparents. It would have been very, very selfish. It would have been very, very sad if I thought that way. And of course, as kids, we all think about, is there something in the mail for me? That's a natural thought. I'm not against that thought. But if that's what it becomes about, me getting the mail, that is a tragic thing. And I think in our prayer lives, we are often like that. Like going to the mail, trying to see, is there something for me? I'm going to the Father, trying to get something for me. Apart from His will, apart from His kingdom, apart from the kind of prayers that we see prayed by Jesus on the cross, the kind of prayers that we see prayed in the New Testament, compassionate prayers, prayers thinking of others, submitting to the Father's will. Our submission to God in prayer is emphasized by the prayer life of our Savior. And he's calling us to pray in that sort of way, submitting to the Father, looking to the will of others. Finally, look back at this text. We're seeing that freedom and fulfillment is not found in questioning authority, but in submitting to the right authority. Submitting to the right authority in baptism or repentance. Submitting to the right authority in prayer. And then finally, we see a dependence on the Holy Spirit. Our submission to God, the Holy Spirit, is emphasized by the one who received and gives the Holy Spirit. Again, one of these amazing paradoxes that just come to my mind as I read these passages. The Holy Spirit descends on Jesus as a dove. This amazing scene, this amazing confirmation of the Father's love. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Jesus receives the Holy Spirit. And yet, if we fast forward, Jesus is the one who gives out the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20 to his 12 apostles, or 11 at that point. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So the one who has the authority to breathe the Holy Spirit on the apostles is receiving the Holy Spirit at the beginning of his ministry. Why this picture of submission? Well, it's an amazing thing. We can't fully grasp the Trinity, but one of the reasons for this picture submission, this picture of Jesus receiving the Holy Spirit, being baptized by the man who's not worthy to unstrap his sandal, is to model humility and submission to God the Father for me and for you. That is what God wants us to see in this passage. And he wants to say to you today, just as he said to his Son, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. He will be well pleased with us as we submit our wills to Him and we say, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, we acknowledge that we are often far, far from submitting to your will for our lives, whether it's our prayer lives, whether it's things that we need to repent of. Lord, some of us here today have a variety of things that are in between you and our own lives. And we need to repent. Lord, we need to turn from those things. Lord, I pray even now as I'm praying that some would be seeing, whether it's a sin of addiction, whether it's gossip, whether it's anger or hatred for someone else, God, that we would turn from that. And that we would make a new way, that we would rely on your Spirit. Father, many of us, our prayer lives are more like a child going to the mailbox, trying to see what's here for me. We're coming to you, Lord, saying, can I have this? I want this. Lord, change our prayers. Change our hearts. Take our lives, God. Let it be consecrated wholly, totally, and purely for Thee. God, we can't do this on our own. We need your Spirit. We need your Word. And we need one another. Help us. Help us to do that.